We're so excited this weekend because we are starting a new sermon series. Our new sermon series is called Born. And we're talking about the fact that we know that Jesus was born to save the world. But do you know why you were born? Right? Do you know the purpose for your life? This season is the season in church history known as Advent. It's the season of expectation or anticipation. We look ahead to the celebration of the birth of Jesus. Jesus really is the reason for this season. And so as we look ahead to the celebration of the birth of Jesus, we thought we'd stop along the way and look at some characters, some people in the Bible who were born for a purpose. And maybe, just maybe along the way, you might pause and consider, why was I born? What was I born to do? I've said before, it was June 1st, 1973, when I made my grand entrance into the world. I don't have a baby picture to show you. But I know, I've been told at least by my mom, that I entered the world in a season where there was a heat wave going on. It was very hot. My mom had gone to the doctor a few weeks prior, and they told her it was going to have to be a C-section. So she got to pick my birthday, the first day of June 1973. I happened to share a birthday with Marilyn Monroe, if that means anything. And I don't know any other reasons why she picked the 1st of June, but that's when I made my entrance into the world. When we look at other people in history, we can look at the day they were born and we can say with confidence, no one had any idea of the impact they would have or the journey they would take. Think about November 7th, 1918, one of the most influential Christian leaders of the 21st century, Billy Graham, was born. November 7th, 1918, and thousands of people would be able to say that they can point to Billy Graham's influence for how they came to faith in Christ. Stadium crusades, television ministry, millions of people preached to all over the world. Who would have known November 7th, 1918, when he was born, that he would have that impact? Or think about January 15th, 1929. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was born. Obviously, he didn't have the doctor title when he was born. No one even knew that he would go on to receive a doctorate. Perhaps the most visible spokesman and leader of the civil rights movement, the United States would not be what it is today without Martin Luther King Jr.'s influence. And his influence has had ripple effects around the world, showing people that you can bring about change through nonviolent movements. And then maybe you wouldn't know this next picture. William Addis, born in 1734, he's the one who invented the toothbrush. Now, he actually came up with the idea for the toothbrush while he was in prison. He didn't like the way people were brushing their teeth. He thought there was a more effective way. He saved an animal bone from a meal, and it had a hole in it, and he weaved some bristles through it. And when he got out of prison, he set up a business to mass produce toothbrushes. So I don't know if you've used one today or not, but if your neighbor has, you can turn to your neighbor and say, thank you. Thank you for using that toothbrush. And you can thank William Addis for the invention. William Addis overcame the adversity of prison to create the toothbrush. Martin Luther King Jr. overcame racism, criticism, abuse, and arrest to continue to call people to nonviolent change. You never know what people will go through when they are born. Some people are born into situations of adversity. Some people encounter adversity along the way. Some of us are in the midst of adversity right now, some more serious than others. Full disclosure, I gotta just tell you this. And I'm saying this to our Nagpur campus, to our Wyoming campus, to the young people watching at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Before I tell you, give it up for those that are watching online via video. When it comes to the topic of adversity, I just have to say, this week, as the six-year-old went to bed, and you know that she's only lived with us since last April, so I guess like a year and a half or a little bit longer than that, it had been such a day of talking back and a little bit of frustration and a little bit of lack of patience on my part that I thought about it as she went to bed. I thought, she is just in kindergarten. That means like 12 more years. God, can I do this for 12 more years? And God reminded me that I can, and she woke up with joy the next day, and I love you, Daddy, and I'm sorry about yesterday. Thank you. I know my adversity is not as serious as some of yours might be, but we're going to talk about overcoming adversity this weekend. I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, all the way through chapter 2, verse 10. If you have a Bible, turn there. If you have your phone or your tablet, if you want to follow along in the app and take notes, you can, or YouVersion. However you want to do it, we just want you to be able to follow along with the Word of God. Exodus 1, 6. I'm going to be talking about Moses today and the birth of Moses and the situation he was born into and why he was born. But before I get there, there's some other characters in the story that we can take a look at. In fact, I need to give you some background on a guy named Joseph. Some of you know the name Joseph. If you've read the book of Genesis, you know that Joseph gets a lot of coverage. We learn about Abraham. We learn about his son Isaac. We learn about his son Jacob. We learn about Jacob's 12 sons. Joseph is number 11 of 12. And from Genesis 37 through 50, you get all about the life of Joseph. If you've never read that section of scripture, you should read it. If you have issues with your siblings, you should read it. If you have a dysfunctional family, you should read it. Genesis 37 through 50 is a great section of scripture to read. Joseph moved from slave, by the way, he was sold into slavery by his own brothers, to second in command in Egypt, a foreign land. He was an Israelite, a Hebrew. He used his legislative power as second in command to allow his family to immigrate from their land to Egypt. They were allotted land and they were allowed to prosper in this new land. They were foreigners, but they were starting over, and there were powerful stories of forgiveness, of God's favor and provision. And if you read that section of scripture, it's a great reminder that it's not about how you start in life. It's about how you finish. Joseph overcame a lot of adversity. Let me pick up the reading in Exodus chapter 1, verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. And so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Let me pray before I go any further. Heavenly Father, would you use me as an instrument for your glory? Would you speak to all of our hearts, Lord, with a message that's timely and relevant for today? Take my hands, my feet, my body, my mouth, my mind, Lord, and I pray that you would use it to be a messenger, a vessel for you, oh God. God, help us all to hear because we know that you're speaking. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When you look at this text, there's some fear in the text. Did you catch it? Did you catch the fear that's built in? If I were to ask you, what are you afraid of? And we could really be transparent with one another. I wonder if you would tell me your deepest fears. We get a glimpse of Pharaoh's deepest fears in this text. In the simple statement, look, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. That alone is a statement rooted in fear. This king of Egypt is worried that these outsiders, these foreigners, are too numerous. And he says, if war breaks out, another statement of fear, like if there were a conflict that were to happen, these folks will join our enemies, turn against us, and leave our country. There are some things that we should fear in life, and there are other things that are false fears. But we see it time and time again in Scripture. When a government leader stirs up false fear about a particular people group, in Scripture, in the pages of the Bible, whenever that happens, do you know the people who are often most victimized in Scripture? Typically, it's the ethnic minorities, the orphans in the land, the women, or the widows. Esther was impacted by the crazy legislative decision of a king. Jesus, as a baby, was impacted by the crazy legislative decision of a king. Christians, even in early Christian history, when Nero decided to blame Christians for burning half of Rome, they were impacted. Oftentimes, it's the minority groups or it's the orphans, the people on the margins of culture. Anytime a government leader stirs up false fear amongst a nation, there are people who are victimized. Maybe one way of saying it is that the wrong fear creates drama, poor decisions, and obstacles for many, many people. Pharaoh had the wrong kind of fear. In fact, his fear was so wrong that his decisions were illogical. Think about it. We're worried about this numerous people group joining our enemies, fighting against us, and leaving our country. So the solution then is to enslave them, work them harder, and oppress them. Like, surely that's the way to keep them from wanting to join our enemies. Work them harder, make them slaves, and oppress them. That doesn't seem to make sense when we look back on it in this way. You would think that if you had a people group that was growing, that was prospering, and even in the face of oppression kept growing, that you'd say, we better figure out a way to be hospitable towards these folks and align ourselves with them rather than worrying fearfully that they would leave us. But friends, I don't know about you, but I've had some times in my life where I let the wrong kind of fear dictate my actions. And it often leads to drama, to chaos, and to obstacles. The wrong fear, fear of what others will think, fear of failure, a fear that leads us to just be inactive or in isolation, those kinds of things tend to drive us to illogical behavior. Maybe some of you walked in today, and you know, if you look back over your last year, you've done some illogical things that were rooted in fear, and it's time to just confess it to the Lord today as you look at what Pharaoh did. We go on. I wish that I could tell you that his illogical action stopped with enslavement and oppression and working them harder, but oh, it gets worse. If we go on to verse 15, it says, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you're helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives even arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So you realize as you read this text that what Pharaoh chooses to do, which is order the execution of all Hebrew baby boys, you realize that is like the very definition of genocide, right? He's saying, if I wipe out the males, I can stop the spread of this people group. This is tough stuff to read about in Scripture. This doesn't make for neat bedtime stories with our children, but it's in there. And it's hard to talk about, and it's even harder to talk about when we think about recent history or we think about when it's close to home. You know, when I read this text, it prompts me to think often about the genocides that have happened even in my own lifetime. 45 years old, and yet if you research the pages of history, do you realize that in my short 45 years, there have been some major genocides in other parts of the world? 1975 to 1979 in Cambodia, the Pol Pot regime, 2.2 million people killed, Think about that time frame. That means that the year KCC was planted in 1979, when we were knocking on doors and saying, hey, there's a new church coming to the community and you should join it. And we were excited about all of this. I'm saying we, like I was there. I wasn't there. I was a six-year-old in Detroit at the time and knew nothing about Kenwood Community Church. But for that core group that was inviting people to this church at the very same time in another part of the world, people just because of their education level, or people who wore glasses and looked smarter, or people because of their ethnic background were being wiped out systematically by a crazy governmental leader. Or even in 1992 to 1995, Bosnia and Herzegovina, there were thousands of Muslims killed simply because of their ethnic background or their faith. Unfortunately, some killed by Christians that said they were doing it in the name of Jesus. And here in West Michigan, if you wonder why there are thousands of Bosnians who came here in the late 90s, it's because of genocide. I remember reading articles about it when I was in college at the University of Michigan and hearing about a dictator named Slobodan Milosevic, but I don't know that I really understood genocide and the biblical parallels. Or even in 1994 in Rwanda, maybe you've seen the movie Hotel Rwanda, when the Hutus started slaughtering the Tutsis. Simply because of prior ethnic division. All it takes is one crazy leader, often with a position of power, to stir up fear about a people group, and genocide is the result. Now, one of the things I love, just as a side note, is as KCC has become a more multi-ethnic congregation, I remember some seasons of history when there were refugees coming and they were welcomed in by this church family. Various phases of the refugee ministry. And I remember at one point when we had a vibrant African ministry, this was before the some 40 African congregations in West Michigan were planted and launched. I remember in that African ministry when there were Hutus and Tutsis in the same room. They had all come as refugees. And now here under the banner of Christ, there was some reconciliation that was happening. The church ought to be a place where reconciliation can happen across ethnic lines. I love that God has provided that atmosphere in the life of KCC. But if you were to look back, okay, yeah, you celebrate that. A couple of you want to celebrate that. I celebrate that, that God has been up to some good things in the life of our church family. But if you were to talk to any of the children born in any of those genocides I mentioned, or in any of the many other genocides that I didn't mention, you would find stories of children that overcame adversity. You would find stories of children whose parents tried to just protect them from all of the drama and chaos and obstacles that were going around them. Think about the Hebrew boys who were born during this era where Pharaoh issues this edict, kill them. Kill them as soon as they come out. These were stories of children overcoming adversity. But I love the action of the midwives in that text. The midwives operated out of fear too, but it was the right kind of fear. It was the right kind of fear. Let me tell you, the right fear creates blessings and opportunities. The midwives experienced some blessings and some opportunities. The text tells us that the midwives feared God. They feared God more than they feared the king of Egypt. They feared God more than Pharaoh. They feared God, so they didn't do what the king said to do. They let their fear of God, the right kind of fear, guide them to the right kind of action. And the reason I say the right fear creates blessings and opportunities is because the text told us, because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Some have speculated that maybe the women who were serving as midwives were struggling to have families, but when they chose to operate out of their right fear of God and do the right thing by people, no matter their ethnic background, no matter what situation they were being born into, they experienced blessings themselves. That's powerful that we serve a God that says, don't fear man more than you fear me. In fact, I remember Jesus said it in Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is it that you're afraid of? Maybe you're in the midst of adversity right now and you have started fearing people more than you fear God. Friends, can I challenge you this weekend? Don't let your fear of man stop you from doing the right thing. God has called you to be a truth teller, even if it's going to cost you. God has called us to be reconcilers, even if folks don't want to be reconciled. And God has called us to act out of love even when it's hard. I love the example of the midwives here. In a season of great adversity created by a government leader stirring up fear amongst people, even trying to kill people, these midwives stepped up and did the right thing because they had the right kind of fear, and they experienced blessings and opportunities as a result of it. If you find yourself struggling with why does it seem like I'm not experiencing blessings or opportunities, why does it seem like doors keep closing, one diagnostic question you can ask yourself is, who am I afraid of? Who have I been fearing? And is my fear in people deeper than my fear of God? Pharaoh, after calling in the midwives, decided plan A didn't work, oppression and enslavement and working them hard. Plan B didn't work, killing the babies, the boys when they were born. So now he goes to a new plan. Look at the end of chapter 1, verse 22, we find these words. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. That'd be the river. But let every girl live. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Just as an aside, I wonder what fine meant in that sentence. Like, we use fine, like, girl, you fine. Like, that's what I thought of Petra when I first saw her, but I just don't know what fine means there. It's just some Hebrew research I ought to do. Anyway, when she saw that he was a fine child, I just need to make sure you were still with me. She hid him for 3 months. And husbands, you should look over at your wives and say, girl, you fine. Anyway, don't do that right now. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put him among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Right? You get the sense that she's like, I know just the woman to take care of this baby. Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Think about the fears that could have been permeating this part of the story. Moses' mother, what's going to happen to my son? I'm so afraid as I put him in this basket and he starts to move down the Nile. What's going to happen to my child? You know, as a church family that has so many families who have adopted children, we've been reminded along the way in our journey that sometimes the church gives birth moms a bad name. We act like birth moms just don't want to take care of their kids and are irresponsible. We often forget that birth moms sometimes are the ones with fear and trepidation, hoping that their children end up in a better situation. And wondering what's going to happen to my child. Think about Moses' mother. The executive order is that these babies need to be put into the river to die. And she puts her child in this basket, hoping beyond hope that he'll live. This is the situation Moses is born into. Think about Moses' sister. What's going to happen to my little brother? Where's he going to end up? Maybe some of you came up in the foster system and you saw your siblings spread out all over to different places and you wondered, I wonder how they're going to end up. I wonder how they'll turn out. Think about Pharaoh's daughter. By all accounts, because of the executive order of her father, that baby that she found should have died that day. What will my father think? And yet, Pharaoh's daughter chooses the path of adoption. She welcomes in this Hebrew baby that she knows is a Hebrew baby. And Moses is raised as an Egyptian. See, some of us have fears that are legitimate fears. What will happen to my child? What will happen to my sibling? What will my parents say? Some of us have these legitimate fears that can creep in. But I want to encourage you to push through your fears. You know why? Because pushing through fear clarifies our purpose. If you've been struggling to figure out why you were born, can I ask you to consider what is it that you're afraid of? What line are you afraid of crossing over to discover that purpose? Young people, older people, it could be that you're afraid of what people will think, or you're afraid of failing. And so the very thing that you have an inkling that you were created for, you're afraid to step over the line because of some kind of irrational fear. But if you would just step over the line, if you would just step through that fear, if you would push through it, it clarifies our purpose. You might say, how do you extract that from this text, Pastor Kyle? I look at Moses' name. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Moses was rescued from birth. And do you know that because others pushed through their fears and rescued Moses, that became the narrative for the rest of his life? That became his purpose, right? Think about Moses' life. If you know scripture, and if you don't know it, just go read Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. Moses, as he grows up as this Egyptian, one day when he's a little bit older, he knows his ethnic background. He knows that he's a Hebrew. And one day, as the Egyptians are oppressing the Hebrews, he sees an Egyptian berating a Hebrew male, and he steps up in an attempt to rescue that Hebrew, and he kills the Egyptian. That's right. Moses was a murderer. And Moses tried to cover it up, but it became very clear quickly that his rescue attempt had gone wrong, and the word got out, and Moses had to go on the run. And when he went on the run, he went to Midian, another land. And even when he got to Midian, he's hanging out in Midian, and there's a group of shepherd girls that come along, and there's a group of men that start harassing them, and he ends up going to rescue these shepherd women. And in the process of rescuing them, because that's the narrative for his life, he meets his wife. Now, come on, y'all, that's a good part of the story. You step up to rescue a group of women, and you're like, ooh, girl, you fine. And she becomes your wife. Okay, the text didn't say he said that, but I'm just saying he's a fine baby. He must have recognized another fine person when he saw her. Fine, recognize, fine. That's what some of you are going to tweet. Fine, recognize, fine. But Moses rescued these women, and his wife was amongst that group. So now he's got a father-in-law that's got a flock, and he ends up working for that father-in-law. And you know the story in Exodus chapter 3. One day he takes his father-in-law's flock through the wilderness to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, and there he sees a bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. The fire is not consuming the bush, and God makes an appearance to Moses in the bush and says, I have heard the cries of my people, the Israelites in Egypt, and I am going to respond to their cries. And so therefore, Moses, I'm sending you the rescuer, the one who was rescued from birth, the one who tried to rescue that Hebrew that day, the one who rescued those women and found your wife. I'm sending you to go to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let my people what? Go. That was Moses' purpose. And because folks pushed through their fears at his birth, it helped clarify the purpose for Moses' life in his very name. He was drawn out of the water. He was rescued, and Moses became a rescuer. And so every adversity that Moses encountered, I'm going to tell you, I believe that a sense of purpose gives us what we need to overcome adversity. Some of you are in the midst of adversity right now, and the reason it feels so overwhelming is because you don't know why you were born. You don't know what you were born to do. And I'm suggesting, look back over the narrative of your life. Look at the obstacles that you've overcome. Think about the things that God has brought you through. And what if the very thing you're going through now, God prepared you for it a long time ago? What if the adversity surrounding your birth, the adversity surrounding your sibling rivalry, the adversity surrounding some government decision that affected your family, the adversity surrounding your financial situation as a child, what if the lessons you learned in those seasons prepared you to get through the adversity that you're going through right now? When you have a sense of purpose, it helps you overcome adversity. Friends, what I'm saying is ask God the question, what did you create me to do? Why was I born? Lean into scripture and listen for the answer. And sometimes the answer is rooted in the very things that you've overcome, the very story of your life, which is unique from my story, and my story is unique from your story, but God can use it all the brokenness, all the struggles, all the difficulties to show us our purpose in life. Did your parents divorce at a young age? Did that wound you? Did you have a relationship that fell apart? Are there times where you can remember where there was no food in the refrigerator? Did you get downsized from a job in an unfair way? Did someone sue you and claim that you were illegal in your business practices and it was totally unjust? Did someone wrong you? Were you the victim of abuse? Were you molested? Were you confused along the way? Whatever happened to you, I'm asking you to change your perspective on it. Say, what if it was all part of God's plan and God had purpose for it? Moses is mentioned in other places in Scripture. This is not the only place Moses is mentioned. In fact, one of the places he's mentioned is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 5, this simple verse. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. As I bring this sermon to a close, I want to ask you to consider, could you substitute your name in for where Moses' name is? When you think about the adversity that Moses overcame, surrounding his birth, born in an era of genocide, surrounding his murder charge, surrounding his feeling purposeless out in the wilderness and hearing from God in a supernatural way, could you substitute your name in and say, so-and-so was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what will be spoken by God in the future? I can tell you that as you press in and try and discover your unique purpose, God has an ultimate purpose for all of us. God desired for all of us to come into relationship with Jesus and experience eternity with him. God desired for all of us to go and make disciples once we come to know Jesus. That is part of what we are all called to do. But some of you will do that as pastors. Some of you will do that picking up garbage. Some of you will do that as janitors. Some of you will do that as doctors and nurses and lawyers and teachers and engineers and all sorts of professions. But all of us are called to point people to God. And would you be able to say at the end of your life, I was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future? I'd like to pray for us. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we know that as we look at the pages of Scripture, even though some of these events happened thousands of years ago, they're so relevant for today. God, there are children being born in our world in the midst of adverse circumstances who need people to help them discover their purpose. And Lord, there are adults in our world who have lived their whole lives without a sense of purpose. But God, maybe, just maybe, in the examination of Moses' life today, we can all recognize that you don't waste our hurts, that our brokenness very well could be pointing us towards our purpose, and that you will give us everything we need to overcome adversity. I'm praying for some burning bush moments today, Lord. Some moments where you speak supernaturally, even in the midst of the fire. And I pray that you would call people out so that they would be faithful servants for a lifetime. God, help us to discover our purpose in this sermon series. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who saves. Amen.